Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for all those that have received the hope of Christ. Lord, the seeds of the church, the seeds of the word, the seeds, Lord, that you have planted within us, O God, and we cast as sowers, Lord, into people's lives, Father. We rejoice in the harvest, we rejoice in the growth, we rejoice in every avenue of the seasons that you have given us, Father, to observe. Father, there is much more work to be done. And so, Father God, as we go into thy word today, Lord, we pray that you would continue to inspire by your Holy Spirit. Grant wisdom, Lord, from your word, and enable us, Lord God, to serve you and to get to know the God who is the real God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a number of texts of scriptures this morning dealing with hope. I want to refer back to last Lord's Day in Psalm 78. So that may be a place for you to start. This week, I don't know if you follow the news much, but this week, three of the gals coming to an anniversary of when 200 young women were taken captive by an organization, a terrorist Islamic organization called Boko Haram in northern Nigeria. They came into a town, they went to a school, and they took every single gal out of that school, and they took them away as prizes of war and sold them on the market. But three of the gals escaped. And this year, on the anniversary this week of that terrible event, they went out and reached out to their comrades, to their schoolmates. They went on Al Jazeera television hoping that that venue, that more Muslim venue, would perhaps penetrate, because everybody, wherever they happen to be, you know, whether they're in the bush or wherever, you know, internet and television and stuff nowadays reaches. And so Mary, Blessing, and Deborah were the three girls, three Christian gals. Basically, what they were wanting to do was to give a message of hope. They weren't speaking to the captives. They weren't condemning the captives. That was not their purpose. Their purpose in going on the air was to try to reach the 200 friends of theirs with a message of hope. And some would say that that was pretty much a hopeless type of endeavor. It's been a year. According to Boko Haram leadership, all these gals have been sold. They're now third and fourth wives of some of these fighters. They've converted to Islam, according to them, and it's too late for them. But they wanted to give them a message of hope. They weren't allowed to use the name of Jesus, of course, on this broadcast. But here is the message that they gave their friends. The message is, be brave and courageous. Always believe in God. That whatever you are going through, God is there for you and He will help you. Amen? I think we can receive that message today. Amen? The message is, be brave and courageous. Always believe in God. And whatever you are going through, God is there for you. He will help you. Friends, I don't think any of us here are back in the bush somewhere, captive, third wife or whatever of some terrorist organization. And yet, how important this message is for us, for our own spiritual survival. You receive that seed of truth? How long do you think you can last? And how long can you walk an obedient lifestyle, the Christian life, without hope? Not very long. Last week we looked at Psalm 78 as part of a message that we need to be part of the visible church, and yes, the invisible church, but in particular, this particular kind of assembly where we come to a body of believers and we receive instruction, and we talked about the need for sound doctrine and the importance of all this. Bring it to the next slide. And actually, I have this in your bulletins, I believe, the outline. And so last week we looked at, and I wanted to put it in a visual form for you for this week, there were three essentials we talked about in being part of this church. One of the benefits of being part of the body of Christ, one of the obligations of being part of the body of Christ, was that we bring to the next generation the message. And it blesses me when the next generation gets up here and testifies to the goodness of her God. Amen? And so I say, well, praise God, something right has happened, amen, in the assembly. Glory to God. But there are three things that I mentioned last week that we need to do as part of imparting truth and sound doctrine to the next generation. The first was the experience of the knowledge of God. Hey, you can't love the one you do not know. We need young people, not just young people, of course, not just our children, but we need the new believers. We need people to come in and experience the knowledge of God. In verse 6 it says that the generation to come might know Him. That's so important. That's the gospel, right? That's the propagation of the message of Jesus Christ and His saving grace. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel, the message. We need them to come to know Him, to know that message. The second part of that I mentioned last week that I want to elaborate on today is, and to manifest hope in God. And it says in verse 7, that they may set their hope in God. Then the third step, or the third thing we need to impart, is that they may walk in obedience to God. Verse 7b, that they might keep or obey His commandments. Yes, we want faithful and true service of the Lord. We want people to walk in obedience, walk in the truth, walk in the obedience of what God's will says for them. But the problem is, friends, in a great part of the evangelical world, we're pretty good with point number one. We're pretty good with point number three. We're okay at telling the story of Jesus. That is to say, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the message, the cross, which is great. Hallelujah. And we come over here and we say, and this is what you got to do. Okay? Here's who you got to serve. Amen? Now, we want you to obey. Here's the rule. Here's the Bible. Here's the regulation. Here's the manual. Here's the stuff you got to do. And we want to see them serve the Lord, and we want them to be obedient to the truth, because we know, and there's nothing wrong with this, that there are principles in the universe that God has designed. Whatsoever you sow, you'll reap it. And we know that if they walk in obedience to the Lord, as any people have from the beginning of Abraham and on, that there are consequences to walking in obedience. And we don't want to see our young people walk in disobedience. We want to see them walk in obedience. And so we say, come on, this is what you got to do, and here's you got to do it. And when they go off on the wrong path, we say, listen, hey, you're off on the wrong path. Come on back here. You're making a mistake. Get back to the will of God. You see, we have these things. But friends, without the middle, without hope in God, without teaching the children, without teaching the young adults, without teaching the new believers, without teaching ourselves again about hope in God, how are we to really walk in obedience to the living God? This is the point I want to make this morning. I want to elaborate on that. Believing is great, but you know the devil believes. James chapter 3. So I want to define a little bit more. I want to go into this thing because this is the glue that keeps it together. Between knowledge and obedience, there's this thing, hope in God, that they may hope in God. Without hope, they won't be able to obey, or their obedience will be religious. It'll be ritual. So the next slide is about hope defined. You can go into your dictionary, you can find hope. First of all, you can go into the Psalms. The Psalms are loaded with hope. One dictionary definition was hope was the feeling that what is wanted can be had, or the events will turn out for the best. To believe, desire, to place trust, to rely. That's good stuff. But one definition that I came across here that I want to focus on is hope, the anticipation of good from God in every area of life. Can you say that with me? The anticipation of good from God in every area of life. Wow. I like that kind of definition. That's the kind of hope we want to bring to the next generation. That's the kind of hope that we have to be reminded of. That we would have hope in God, that He has good plans for us. Amen? That He's got good for us in every area of our life. That's hope defined. The next thing is hope deferred. And for this part, I do refer back to Dutch Sheets' book on hope. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12 says this: hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. There are many different ways, different versions that have that way of saying it. But desire or belief fulfilled becomes joy and peace. Some have that kind of thing. Hope deferred. Hope removed. Hope displaced. Hope taken away. Hope attacked. Hope taken away makes the heart sick. But desire is when desire is fulfilled, it's a tree of life. It's health. Joseph Addison, a member of Parliament for British Parliament many years ago, said this: three grand essentials to happiness is this: life, or something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. I like what prophetic evangelist Sean Smith said: hope is the immune system of the human soul. And Dutch Sheets in his book, he says this: hope deferred creates a diseased heart, both emotionally and physically. And with a diseased heart, no one runs the race very effective. Of course, we can get into doctor studies of how that people that come into depression or hopelessness, how that affects just every area of your life. It affects your whole body. We're body, soul, and spirit, friends. And the soul ain't far from the body, I tell you what. And when something is sick in the soul, I tell you, it begins to affect the body. The two are together. So how can we run effectively if we have heart disease, if we have our heart sick? That's one of the things you'll find that anyone with heart disease, or a blocked artery, is that, you know, well, they soon find out that they get shortness of breath. Going up a set of stairs is a challenge because something's wrong. That's one of the signs that there is something wrong inside. How can we run the race of Christ effectively? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells the church to let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And how can we run with endurance the race that is set before us unless we have hope? Unless our heart is right. St. Paul was able to say near the end of his life that I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Amen. He had run with endurance the race that he had run. But could it be in our lives that we are unable to walk, unable to run, unable to experience the fulfillment, the fulfilled nature that Christ has? We're unable to fulfill the will of God or follow His commands without joy because we don't have hope, or we lack in the area of hope, or our hope has been misplaced, or some circumstance has attacked our hope. Are you easily wearied in the journey of life? Are you easily wearied when it comes to circumstances that come and face you? When you come to a spiritual hill or a physical hill for that matter, do you say, I can't really get up this? Or do you have to stop so many times and catch your breath? Is disappointment stronger than the joy in your life? What do you find, what comes easier, disappointment or joy? What's more natural to you? And if you find that disappointment comes quicker, easier, if the light turns red and you just go, oh, how could it do that? I'm on my way. I'm so let down by that stoplight, you know? And everything becomes just so easily disappointed. If that is more, or is it joy that comes so easy to you? It may be that if you find that disappointment comes easier than your joy, is that you're suffering a deficiency in hope. And friends, as we raise our young people in the Church of Jesus Christ, we want them to have hope so that they can endure. I'll get more into that later. When you hear and understand from the pulpit or in your devotional or on television or in your studies, when you begin to find out what the will of God is for your life, you try to find some other way around it because you just can't see your way through it. The ultimate manifestation of lack of hope is death. Now, physical or spiritual? Actually, it's both. I was watching a Sunday morning broadcast. It was on this morning, actually, the second session of it. It Is Written had Dr. Neil Nedley, a Christian medical doctor who studies depression. And he said last week on that broadcast, he said the number two cause of death in the ages of 15 to 25 in this country is suicide. In the States, it's the third. And that was in other statistics elsewhere. I looked it up. In the States, it's number three. But in Canada, it's number two. And another statistic found out that after you get more than, I think it's 50 kilometers from the U.S. border, it becomes the number one cause of death. Further north you live. So in other words, 50 kilometers from the... So it's number three in the States. You get to the border of Canada, it becomes number two. And you drive 50 kilometers in, and it becomes the number one cause of death in people ages 15 to 25. Now that, of course, is that the number of Aboriginals as you get further north, obviously the First Nations people, increases. And so on that show, Mr. Holland, the guy, he says, what would it take, he says this, to prevent them from doing this? And it was very, you know, it's not very scientific, but the doctor who has studied 30 years depression, he said, this much hope, that would do it. Now, what is this much? You know, I mean, in scientific, here's a man of science, you know, and he says, well, this much hope, that would stop it. Friends, this is a powerful medicine. I don't know how many cc's is this much. You know, I don't know how much exactly, but he is saying basically this much hope, a little bit of hope, this powerful message, this powerful medicine, that may be prophetic, message, amen, of hope, this powerful medicine can prevent someone from taking their life if only they have this much. And friends, do you see the need to cultivate hope? In everyone in the body of Christ, especially new believers and our young people, not to prevent them from taking their physical life, and that is certainly part of it. And friends, there are so many other factors. He mentioned this morning there was 10 factors of depression, but friends, there are other factors. But friends, it's not only about their physical, but also their spiritual lives. Not only without hope will you not be able to fulfill the will of God in your life, but you have the potential of walking away from God altogether. In athletic events of like the long jump and these kind of things, there is a series of steps. And I want to share with you, first of all, a startling revelation. I'm not very athletic. Sorry to throw one at you like that in the middle of a sermon. I hope you can get reorganized here. Regular Olympic sports just wouldn't be something that I would be involved in. In fact, when I was young, when I was in high school, when I was in public school, there was no running, jumping, come on. But the one kind of sport that impressed me, and it's because of my Celtic heritage, I think. Amen? You know, you go to the Olympics, there's a lot of running and sweating going on. All right? Go to the Highland Games. The Lanark Highland Games in Almont. You know, or the Maxwell ones down here. You go to the Highland Games, and how much running do they do? No, these fat guys, you know, that just came from the pub, you know, they come in, and what's the sport? They throw stuff. They stand in one place, and they throw stuff. And I thought, you know, that's the kind of sport I could do, maybe, you know. Just throw something, you know. And so I tried out for the shot put. All right, and because, you know, I figured, you know, this is something I can do, you know. Oh, you swing around a little bit and out she goes. No, and you're done. And you go back and you don't even have to shower after the thing. You know, it's wonderful. And so that's the kind of Highland Game thing, you know. They throw stuff. They throw the hammer toss,
They throw the cable, you know, out the telephone pole throwing, you know what, and all these kind of things. By the way, what does a Scotchman yell when he throws his cable? Anyways, they always yell. Anyways, my grandmother is a great one for limericks. That's the Corrine that you're named after. Anyways, a limerick is something that we don't do anymore, but it was a great old-fashioned Irish thing. And there's even a place called Limerick in Ireland. A Scotsman, when tossing his caber, was told that his wife was in labor. He got rid of his log, yelling, "Glory to God!" But he broke both legs of his neighbor. Anyway. All right. And so the next slide, if you could. I took discus. Discus, you know, I'm always like alliteration. And so I got thinking of this sport. And so here is how hope, when there's hopelessness or when hope starts to fade, here is how. So discus, discus, all right. Can you see it there? That's how I work, you know. So I looked up discus, and there are four things, you know, about this thing, about getting rid of this, throwing this thing. And the first thing is the position. When you get in the circle, that's where discouragement sets in. That's the first thing when it comes to losing hope. That's the first thing when it comes to losing life, losing faith, losing a marriage, losing whatever it may be that's going to be thrown away by this process. Discouragement. When discouragement sets in, when discouragement comes, you're in a position to throw something away. Once your hope begins to fade, you have stepped into the circle of discouragement. And friends, that's the place where you want to walk away from. You don't want to stay in that place of discouragement. It's still an easy place to save. Amen. You can walk away. But that's the first thing. You walk into the circle, discouragement sets in. And friends, you know, we get discouraged all the time. Things happen to us. It's natural. Things take place, you know. You know, how quickly can we move on from that place? That's the issue. And so discouragement is the position. Then there's the grip. That's the second stage of this, if you have your discus. There's finding your right grip. And the second stage is confusion. When you get into the grip of confusion, it's the place where we begin to question ourselves, we begin to question God, we begin to question our ability to serve God, we begin to question God's ability to do what His Word says. Ooh. See, that's when confusion starts, when you've got a grip, when confusion gets a grip on you, you know that you're not just in a position of discouragement, but all of a sudden it's beginning to get a grip on you, or you're getting a grip on it. And then after the grip, the third thing in the discus is the swing. And, you know, this is how you get it the furthest away, you know, the right position, the right kind of grip, and the right kind of swing. Well, swinging is unbelief. That's the dizzy place. Amen? And if you've seen the discus throwers, or, you know, when they're swinging around, you know, when that momentum is taking place, you know, and that place is when you can't focus, when life is getting confusion, has moved on to unbelief. You can't see things clearly. Unbelief clouds you. When you get into the swing of unbelief, it is easy to fall without hope supporting you, without hope hanging on to you. Dutch Sheets says it's like this. Like a balloon that has lost its air, the rapid deflation of the heart sends your emotions haphazardly spinning out of control. This is the swing of unbelief. Unbelief affects your vision, you see. You know, when you're in position, you can still see things clearly. When you're getting a grip on it, you can still see things. But when you begin to swing around, what happens? You lose focus with all that's going around you, right? You lose focus with reality. Now you're so into it. You've got a hold of it. This situation that you're in, you know, it's got a hold of you, whichever you want to say, and you're beginning to spin. You've lost a sense of reality. Now everything becomes distorted in it. When you look at your enemies through the lens of hope, they become small. When you look at your enemies through the lens of confusion, they become huge. It's a magnifying glass of unbelief. Like when Israel went into the promised land, there was 12 spies. 10 of them looked at the enemy and said, what is the quote? I think I have the quote, Numbers 13. It says, we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. Our own sight. He didn't say we look like grasshoppers to them. He said, we look like grasshoppers to us. That's what happens when we get into this swing of things. When unbelief begins to take over in our life, we begin to get you can see your family go through this. You can actually see people in the church going into this if they're honest and open and you're involved in their life. You can actually see people in circumstances begin to twirl and you begin to think, well, I don't know. And you begin to see them and you see it happening and you are saying things to them and they don't see it. Because they're in the dizziness of unbelief. And the final thing of the discus is the release. Of course, that's how you get rid of it, right? Whether you're throwing away your life in suicide, that's the ultimate. Whether you're throwing away a marriage, or whether you're throwing away your Christian faith. This is the point where you let go. It's called the release. This is when the noise is made. This is when the Scotsman yells, arr! Or whatever he yells, I don't know. Glory to God. This is that noise that is made helps, you know, that letting go of everything you got inside, letting it all go helps to throw it and toss it away, and that's when they yell as they throw it away. And in the Christian walk, it's the noise of bitterness. It's the noise of cynicism. It's the noise. It's the groaning of nasty stuff. Where you actually see our young people who are raised in the church or whatever else going into a place where now they actually have animosity towards the church. They hate the church. They hate the pastor. They hate everything about the church. And they begin to verbalize it. They begin to Facebook it. They begin to blah, you know. They come to a point where they have abandoned it. You've seen it with your kids or grandkid or somebody when they get to this point or in a marriage or whatever else and they begin to just slam that other person, whatever else. And they make a lot of noise because they're so cynical of it. They've let go. Why is it so important in these days to encourage hope in the Lord? Because somebody with this much hope can endure a ton of despair. One of my favorite Western movies, Clint Eastwood, he's the preacher. Wonder why I would like that one, I don't know. He's a gun-toting preacher, but anyways, Clint Eastwood, Pale Rider, one of his most famous movies. He goes into this canyon, this mining canyon, and he's a preacher. And the mining owner, the guy that owns the great mining operation down the road, who wants to drive out all of these speculators out, and he comes back from a business trip, and his foreman, who is his son, he says, why are these guys still there? What's wrong? How come you haven't driven all these miniature little prospectors out of that canyon? And he says, well, I don't know. Something must have happened. He says, well, there's some preacher got in there. And the guy goes, preacher? You let a preacher get into that canyon? Into that valley? And the son goes, big deal. What can a preacher do? And the nasty mine owner says, a preacher can give them hope. He says, a man with a little bit of hope, he says, they'll be in there like a tick on a mule. Friends, that's how we need to get in. Like a tick on a mule. That's how much hope we'll hang in there. When we send our children to secular university, secular college, they need to have hope. Amen? You're going there? When cancer comes, when unemployment comes, when discrimination comes, we need to have hope. When hard times comes, when financial situations come, we need to have hope. When doubts fly, we need to have hope. And if we have that much hope, friend, we'll make her through. The book of Lamentations isn't the most cheery book in the Word of God. Okay, let's just establish that right now. It can be downright depressing. Okay? It's supposed to be depressing. It's called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. The whining, crying, moaning of Jeremiah. Because the people of God have messed up and God has come in, or He's coming in with His mighty army of the enemy. And He's going to wipe them out. He's going to do this and that. No! The Lamentations of Jeremiah. But here in chapter 3 is this, these bits of light. He says this. He says, "But this I recall to mind, and therefore I have hope." I have hope. He says, "I remember this." He says, when I get down and I get overwhelmed with all that's going on around me, when I get overwhelmed with the circumstance, and it may even be divinely inspired circumstances. Here is God judging the people of God for their wickedness. Of course, really, they're getting what they confessed. They got their part of the deal. I mean, a curse if you disobey. And they were getting that part of the deal. And he says, when I start looking at this whole big picture, it overwhelms me. So I focus on one truth. He said this, and this is what gives me hope, friends. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Not even just for morning people, friends. But they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. Oh, the Lord is my portion, says my soul, my mind, will, and emotions. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Then he goes on, he starts crying again. And he whines for another few more chapters, you know. But the thing is, he says, when I get overwhelmed, friends, you can whine a little bit, but I know you're going to make it through if you hang on to the Lord. I know our kids are going to make it through. I know our grandkids are going to make it through. I know that if we build hope into their spiritual walk, if we build hope into what we give them, if what we serve and what we cook here in Harmony, when we serve them, let's put hope in there. I don't want to just give them this much. I want to give them this much. Amen. How much hope can you pack into that lunch that we're feeding them? Amen. How much hope can we give them? Amen. As much as possible. But friends, so long as they have this hope that they can come no matter what the circumstances of life are, that they can stop in the middle of that circumstance and say, "Oh, this one thought gives me hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord God." Amen. There's a little chorus that sings just like that, friends, that we used to sing. I pray that we would be like Brother Jeremiah, and we would get this into our spirits. Amen. Not just our soul. But get it into your spirit, so that your spirit, out of that, the very core of your being, can encourage your soul and even bring health to your body. Brother Paul was a man of hope. Paul understood the power of hope in the life of the believer, and in many places he talked about hope. But this one thing that in the middle of chapter 15 of Romans 13, I want this last verse of Scripture to come up there, and I want you to stand right now. Could you stand right where you are? Here is what Paul gave as a benediction. It wasn't at the end of the chapter. He kind of stuck this in the middle of the chapter. But here's what he said. And I want to bless you this morning with this same benediction. May the God of hope... Oh, shatarabakiyat. Glory. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. Remember I said you can't have the joy if you don't have the hope? And peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope, because your kids need it, because your grandkids need it, because your neighbors need it, because your spouse needs it, because everyone around you needs it. So you can't just have hope. You're supposed to overflow with hope so that they'll get wet with the hope that you have. Amen? by the power of the Holy Ghost, not our. This is not positive thinking, friends, teaching. This is not what they call, you have a nice guy that makes big money that comes on and he becomes a motivational speaker. And you buy his CDs and tapes and he's a motivational speaker. This is by the power of the Holy Ghost. This is supernatural, amen? This is something that comes from above and not below. This is something that comes from the throne, amen? This is something that can come to you. And I want to say this again to you. Are you ready? You know, some people, when they get the benediction, they hold their hands out. Would you be that people? I do. When I'm at a church and the benediction comes, I hold my hands up because it's a blessing and I want to catch it. You ready? This is so much fun. I'm going to get blessed blessing you. I don't know if I can stand up. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. You know, in your bulletin, I know I'm closing. I've been closing the last 10 minutes. But in your bulletin, I have printed this. Get it? Bless somebody now. Bless somebody else. May the God of hope. You're not doing it, children. Why aren't you doing it? Turn to somebody. It's in your bulletin. And do this. You don't have to touch them on the shoulder or get freaky or anything like that. But I just, you know, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, now return it to the other guy. Amen? Oh, Jesus. Oh,
yes.
Jesus.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy. And as you trust Him,
yes. I think things are happening in the church house today. I think victory is taking place in the church house. I believe that seeds of hope are going into us. Amen. Do you sense it? We're going to sing that little chorus that comes from Lamentations chapter 3. You've been benedictized, so the lunch is on. But I believe that hope has risen up here today. You've ministered, you've received, but you've also given. Amen. The steadfast love. God bless you as you go.